Well, the book of Hebrews, I don't know if this statement will surprise you. I haven't said it this way before, but the book of Hebrews is all about how to live the Christian life. It's all about how to live the Christian life in a manner that enables us to persevere by faith, even through great hardship. And that's getting practical, is it not? It teaches us to fix our eyes on Jesus in all of his incredible, glorious superiority, and to especially fix our eyes on his amazing, once for all, high priestly work, his work which saves us from that which is wrong with us at the deepest level of our very being, which is our sin and our rebellion. And he also is saving us from this sin-riddled, sin-enslaved world. He has a new heavens and new earth waiting for us. So, the book of Hebrews is a Holy Spirit-inspired exhortation to persevere, to run the race, as we've been seeing recently. And to persevere and run that race to the finish line, even in the face of persecution and great hardship. And so again, the book of Hebrews is all about living the Christian life, running the race by faith, trusting that all that God has promised in Christ is ours and will be ours when we cross the finish line. What is it then that God has promised us in Christ? What is it that he has promised for all who run the race, cross that finish line, despite even suffering and confusions and disappointments and suffering? Well, it's a prize. It's a victor's prize, in a sense. It's a prize for all who are world-weary, who are just plain old tired of fighting sin, who are tired of the heartache and the struggle and never really fitting in with the world and its sin-enslaved systems. It's for all who are tired of rejection and all those things. What does he promise us? It's a new world, a new land, a better land, the promised land. It's a renewed heavens and new earth in which the curse and sin and pain and tears are no more. And it was this land, this hope, which the saints of old kept their gaze fixed upon as they ran the race, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. This prize, this goal, is described so well in chapter 11 here in Hebrews. Let me read sort of an excerpt from verses 13 through 16, chapter 11. All those great old saints, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, that's kind of where we're at, right? And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. All of this then raises a vital question. Yes, we've been taught here in Hebrews to keep our gaze fixed on the incredible saving glories of Christ, and we're to run the race of this present life by faith, but still, how shall we run this race? How shall we live our daily lives in this present journey that we are on towards this incredible homeland, that better country, the heavenly one? How shall we live this present life, even if we encounter persecution? And these questions are answered right here in our passage, Hebrews 12, starting with verse 12. Yes, it's not comprehensive, but he gives some very good, pointed application here. Here, we are given guidance in how we should live, in how we should run the race, even when facing trials and hardship, in our practical, day-to-day living. Now, one of the things that we learned last Sunday to encourage us in this race that we're living, and to encourage us even in our daily living, to even encourage us to keep moving forward, we learned last time that God is our Heavenly Father, that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. And we learned there that in God's paideia, His fatherly paideia, that God is actually using our trials. He's disciplining us. That's the word paideia. He's using our trials to mature us, to strengthen us for running the race towards the great finish line and goal. And so, such that we end up living God's discipline, God's paideia, is so that we end up living more God-glorifying daily Christian lives. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. God is treating you as sons. He, our Heavenly Father, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And so that informs our daily living in part, doesn't it? And so what I want to do, first of all, is draw out a bit deeper the fact that everyone who believes upon Jesus Christ is a child of God. It's a really important topic, so I just want to take a few moments and just go a little deeper on that idea that we're all children of God. And I want to look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 to draw this out a bit more. Perhaps you have these verses even memorized. But to all who did receive Him, that's speaking of Christ, but to all who received Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. Who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We've been born as children of God. Isn't that awesome? Here in John 1, John is asserting something utterly amazing. Everyone who receives Christ, everyone who believes upon His name gains a right. The right to become God's children. And we need to pause at that thought. Otherwise, the impact and even the amazing consequences of this reality won't have a chance to really hit, really sink in. Think about this. Being a child of God is one of the highest and greatest privileges that there can be for a human being. We're made in the image of God, and as if that isn't enough of a dignity and privilege and joy and honor, all who embrace Christ become God's children, which speaks of love and family and acceptance. Think about this for a moment. There are those on this earth who are born into privilege. There are those whose father is a king or their mother is a queen. And thus they are destined to become a king or queen themselves one day. That's privilege, right? There are those who rise to positions of great power. And with great power comes great privilege. They become leaders of nations. They become wealthy. They enjoy all of the envy and the luxuries that come with all of that. But if we truly had eyes to see, all those great privileges pale in comparison to the highest and greatest and most exalted of all the privileges which one can have bestowed upon them, which is to be a son or daughter of God, to be a member of the family of God. And what is so completely astounding about this is that this highest and greatest honor, this status, which is beyond all earthly blessing, is the possession, is the reality for everyone who receives Christ. Do you realize that? So please don't miss this. Being a child of God is of greater glory and of greater privilege than the most exalted position on the face of this earth. And it's all yours. It's yours. It's yours if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Being a child of God. Being a member of His family. In fact, not only is this the greatest of privileges, but this is also one of the greatest needs that we have. Do you realize that? It's one of the greatest needs we have. Because if you're not a child of God, then quite frankly, you're a child of Satan. Satan is your God. He's your father. And there's nothing worse. There's no greater darkness, no greater agony, no greater bondage of the soul than to have Satan as your father. Furthermore, John declares for all who believe that God actually gives the right to become children of God, meaning that we're not only given the right, but even the authority to claim the benefits of having God as our Father. You get to claim the benefits that go along with it. So it's not something that is just in name only. And while I would love to just keep going along this line, I want to move further. So, all who receive Jesus Christ become children of God. God becomes our Father. So, how shall we then live? We're children of God. We have this privilege above all other privileges on the face of the earth. Well, how should we live as members of the family of God? How should we strive to live as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, even in the midst of trials and setbacks and suffering and hardship and the greatest of disappointments in life? How should we run the race, even when we're deeply disheartened by life and events and circumstances? How does a child of God live and run the race? That's what the author is laying out for us in our passage. And so let's look at verse 12 to start with, and then we'll look at verse 13. Verse 12, therefore, based upon what he's just taught, paideia, and you could even take it further back in the book of Hebrews, God's disciplining us and stuff, that God is at work in our lives. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. Remember, this is a people under persecution. They're ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to not finish the race. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. This is quite a picture of a marathon runner, one who's struggling, one who's running out of energy, and who's perhaps ready to drop out of the race. Drooping hands, weak knees, even becoming lame. And in their weariness and in their discouragement in the midst of this race, even the path that they're running is no longer straight. They're starting to wobble. They're starting to wander a little bit. verse 12, by the way, is borrowed from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Isaiah 35, 3 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. You see, the people of Israel, in and after the exile, they were struggling. Knowing that God is your Father who loves you and is even using your trials and your struggles to mature you, we should seek His grace. See, this isn't a command, strengthen your weak hands, do it all on your own. No. Hey, we're children of God, so go to Daddy. Abba, Father. Go to Him, seek His grace, so we can rouse ourselves, so that we can keep running the race. We can even run in a straight line with that renewed energy, ending up that glorious finishing line, running the race. This is what Isaiah chapter 40, by the way, verses 21 to 30. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31, that's what that's getting at. You'll recognize this. It's for those who are spiritually exhausted. and wondering, how can they even continue the race? Listen, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He who doesn't grow faint or weary, he gives strength to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall be faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We seek God's strength, His grace. Part of what verse 12 is getting at. Verse 13, it also echoes the Old Testament. This time, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 to 27, where the author writes, "Ponder the path of your feet." That right there is a basis for a sermon, isn't it? Ponder the path of your feet. "Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Can you imagine how it would go if a marathon runner was to swerve and wobble all over the place? For one thing, the finish line would be that much further away, because rather than going the shortest distance, the straight line, they're actually increasing the distance to that finish line. Think about that. When we wobble and wander and drift and everything in our struggles and doubts and everything, in a sense, we're kind of making it all further off. And there's a danger then of even completely stumbling off the path. That's what Hebrews is trying to warn of. There's even a danger of completely stumbling off the path. And so in running the race and living the Christian life, it's essential that we make straight paths for our feet. You see? This is integral to living the Christian life and making it across the finish line by God's grace. So that raises a question. How can we make straight paths for running the race of the Christian life, even on a daily basis, even in the face of hardship? How can we make straight paths? Verse 14, here we go. This may be unexpected, but if you think about how we act when times are hard, he writes, "Strive for peace with everyone." Maybe I could illustrate it this way. When times are difficult, and that the author would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Strive for peace with everyone." When a child or yourself is tired, don't you get cranky? Don't you get a bit hard to live with? I sure do, right? So think of the context, and then the author writes, strive for peace with everyone. You go, wow, this makes sense. Does it not? "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." If you were to want a snapshot of what living for Christ, of what Christ-like daily living in terms of relationships looks like, this would be a great one. Verse 14 would be a great one. In other words, let's think about the world. What is one of the standout characteristics of humanity? What is one thing that you really find standing out amongst sin-enslaved, fallen humanity, whether it's within nations, between nations, or right down into the family, even the family of God? Well, from Genesis 3 on, right on to the present day, the entire history of fallen humanity is a state of being in the is being in the very opposite state of that which is written here. Strive for peace with everyone. History seems to say that we strive for war with everyone, right? So verse 14 is about our daily relationships. It's all about our relationships with the church, especially when we're struggling and hardship has hit and we're tired and we're cranky and we're ready to give up and all of those things. But it's even for when times are good. It's about our daily relationships, relationships within the church, within the family, even relationships with our neighbor. We are to strive for peace. And regarding relationships, within the church, think of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul begins Ephesians chapter 4. I just love those the way he begins Ephesians 4. I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Okay, Lord, I'll bear with one another, but not, and then you can fill in the blanks, right? Now, they've pushed me a little bit too far, but that's not what Paul does he? Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see? Romans 14, verse 19, he also writes, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual encouragement. But this peace with which we are to strive for as we run the race is far more expansive than only relationships within the body of Christ and even in our own families. The Word of God makes it a lot harder, in a sense. Verse 14, look at it again. Strive for peace with everyone. Oh, everyone? Really? If you're going to run well, and as a child of God, no less, if you're going to strive for holiness, then you need to pursue peace with everyone. In the Beatitudes, Jesus famously says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That fits right with our children of God, doesn't it? Blessed are who? Peacemakers. They're the sons of God. And this striving after peace, this peacemaking, again, is something we're called to do. We're to strive to attain with everyone. That's verse 14. This means that we strive for peace even with those who persecute us, who wrong us, those whom we don't like, those who have offended us. This does not come easily, quickly, naturally in our sin-riddled state. This really requires our setting our minds to it on peacemaking. This requires God's enabling grace. This requires a deep humbling of ourselves and even a denying of the flesh. And in fact, actively pursuing peacemaking is Christ-likeness. It's to be like Christ. Consider Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, in Isaiah 9, our Savior is called the Prince of Peace. So being a peacemaker, pursuing peace, is Christ-likeness. I mean, that's what the work of the cross is all about, reconciliation and peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. And again, this is so much like Christ in that it's a key aspect of holiness, as our text tells us, without which no one will see the Lord. You want to be holy? Be a peacemaker. So let me ask you, we're really zeroing in on this. Let me ask you a few heart-searching, difficult questions. Who is there that you are not at peace with, even in your own heart? Who is there that you are not at peace with, not only outwardly, but inwardly? Attitudes, offenses, and so forth. Who is there that you need to forgive? Who is there I'm not going to word this very well, but who is there that you need to humble yourself towards? To seek peace is a humbling thing. Who is there that you're just plain old ticked at? Right? That you need to repent of what we have here, a root of bitterness. Who you need to deal with starting again with your own attitude, with your own heart. This is hard stuff. As Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So, yes, there's two parties involved. And so what Paul does in Romans 12 is focus on ourselves as one of the two parties. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we can pray. They will reciprocate. They will respond. You know. Richard Phillips relates a story told by a Chinese evangelist. In China, there was a Christian who had a rice field on a hill, right? And we're all familiar with that. A rice field on a hill. And so he had to pump water uphill in order to irrigate his rice. Below him was a neighbor who went and dug a hole such that when the Christian was trying to pump water uphill to his fields, it flowed down into his neighbor's rice fields. That's theft. And you can imagine how the Christian felt, how upset he was over the whole thing. And so he went and asked, he followed Proverbs, wisdom in many counselors, you know, and he asked his Christian friends, what should I do? And as he discussed it, they talked about going and confronting the neighbor. But then they realized that Scripture calls us to do more than to just seek justice. So, what could someone do in such a case? And it goes beyond just confronting and just seeking justice. Their conclusion was, he should bless those who persecute you. He should bless his neighbor. And so the next day he went out, and what he did was first irrigate his neighbor's land. And then he took care of his own. And he kept the practice up. And eventually, the neighbor came to him and asked him, why are you doing this? Well, anyway, a relationship developed, and that man came to Christ as a result of the peacemaking effort of this Christian farmer who had every right to go confront the guy, you know, and seek justice in this whole thing. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 23, we're told, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know, in our world, with sin and relationships like they are, you want to know how to run the race as children of God. You want to know how to live a Christ-like life in the daily matters of life, be a peacemaker. That's a hard calling, isn't it? A little bit further, verse 14. We're not going to go much further than this, really. Bit further, verse 14, in terms of running the race in our daily living. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The word holiness is the same word from which we get, do you know what it is? Sanctification. Sanctification. This is not about attaining a state of perfection in order to be accepted by God or in order to enter into heaven. It's not about attaining justification and perfection. Striving after growth in sanctification, striving after holiness, growth and change is what we're talking about here, is an evidence of being born again. It's an evidence of being renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence of God at work in us. For you see, all who are genuine children of God have the Father's paideia working away in them, the Father's discipline, His loving fatherly discipline, developing sanctification, developing holiness. If God isn't at work in you, you won't see the Lord because you're not a child of God. You're not saved by Christ. That's what's going on here. So the Father's paideia, His training of His beloved children, has a goal of yielding something beautiful. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what paideia, verse 11, if you remember that. It yields the peaceful fruit. Peaceful. I love that. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, goes like this. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And that wording was carefully constructed. Sanctification is the work, God at work. You see? It's the work of God's free grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't do something to merit it. Sanctification, this growth in holiness, is the work. The Father's paideia, His discipline, His enabling grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, our whole being, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more. I just love this part. We are enabled more and more. We are increasingly enabled to die to sin. We're enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. I just love that question. It's biblical. And to live unto righteousness. Striving. There's that word again, striving. That's what's here. Striving in the pursuit of sanctification. Striving to more and more put sin to death, to die to sin. Striving to become more like Christ, living for righteousness, of being a peacemaker. What an utterly glorious way to run the daily Christian life, even if you're being persecuted. And so, lifting drooping hands, making straight paths, striving for peace with everyone, striving for Christ-like holiness in our daily living. I think that's enough for us to chew on from this passage. These are the kinds of things that we should be seeking. God's grace and strength to pursue in our daily lives as we press on, making our path straight for that finish line. And this is even how we're called to live as God's beloved children, even when hardship hits. For in our Heavenly Father's paideia, He is using even our trials and tribulations to create Christ-like monuments to Himself. Amen. Let's pray.